Welcome to Faith and Family, a radio outreach of Family Life Center International. And now from Greenville, South Carolina, here's your host, Steve Wood.
Hello, this is Steve Wood, and welcome to Faith and Family as we continue our series entitled How to Prepare Catholic Youth for Life in a Homosexual Culture. In our last episode, number 71, you heard from Dr. Joseph Nicolosi on how reparative therapy and counseling can bring genuine change in young people with gender identity confusion or even those who are actually in the homosexual lifestyle. What I'd like to do in this episode is take you right back to the key scriptures I mentioned to you two broadcasts ago, namely from St. Paul's Epistle to the Romans. We looked at chapter 1 in depth, and the last half of chapter 1 is perhaps the most direct and extensive treatment of homosexuality in the New Testament. But today we're going to look at a very close tie between Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 12. I'm just kind of giving you the outline here. And then secondly, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians, Paul's epistle to 1 Corinthians, and the reason being, this was Sin City in the ancient world. If you want to see God's gift of sexuality abused to almost a demonic fashion, you just travel to ancient Corinth. And so St. Paul's teaching to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, and today the bombshell is going to be chapter 6. But again, I'm getting a little bit out ahead of myself. We looked at Romans chapter 1, and we saw that verses 18 through 32 described the problem in the Gentile world that Paul, coming as an apostle, would preach the gospel to these people and lift them out. And very often, I have heard, at least in Catholic circles, the entire discussion relating to homosexuality in Romans chapter 1 focused only on verses 18 through 32 as both the problem of homosexuality, and that part is correct, but they also treat it very frequently as the solution, and that's where things go amiss. Because St. Paul was describing what should have been the obvious natural law arguments, the very visible attributes of God's seeing in what he had made, the folks in the Gentile world who had plunged themselves into darkness had turned their backs on this. So St. Paul wasn't saying that this is the remedy. He says this is part of the problem, not the natural law arguments, but the fact that people had willfully suppressed that truth. So his answer, his solution, comes just two verses before this, and I emphasize this, but I can't emphasize it enough, because it is so often forgotten in today's world. St. Paul says, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. And again, that word power, we get the English word dynamite from. It's the incredible power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the Greek are described in the problem section. In other words, the gospel has the same power with it that was evidenced when God in power raised Jesus from the dead. Now he's going to take the gospel into the Gentile world where people are genuinely physically dead and tied up in the chains of sin, and that same power is going to now evidence itself by raising people to new spiritual life. And again, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith and for faith, for it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Just need to remember three things about verse 17. Faith, and faith. That's what Paul is emphasizing, faith in what Christ has done. Now, just to kind of highlight again what was going on in the Roman Empire, I would imagine a lot of you think, wow, look what our civil leaders are doing on the state level, on the national level, passing all these laws, homosexuals in the military, now they want transgenders in the military, same-sex marriage legalized, and you think our current leaders are bad? Let's go back to Rome. Let's go back to Rome just about the time St. Paul was writing his letters, his epistles. The emperor, Nero, about this same time, was engaged himself in two same-sex weddings. Yes, the Roman emperor. See, this isn't the new morality. We are returning to the old morality. In fact, in one of his same-sex marriages, Nero was the bride. And his second same-sex marriage, he was the groom. And many of the early Roman emperors were either homosexual or bisexual. So you think we have it bad today? They had it worse back then. And I dare say that as things get worse, we're going to have to look back to the solutions. And again, St. Paul's solution wasn't dependence on natural law arguments alone. Natural law arguments are fine, but they don't have the power to raise those chained in sin. The gospel has that power, you see. And this was an utterly corrupt society. Now, the gospel has the power for everyone who believes, who has faith. Now, what happens to them? We go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, really important verses. St. Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." The very people, not necessarily the Jews living in Rome, but the Gentiles, the pagans, who couldn't care less about what happened with the body. These were bisexual, homosexual, fornicators, temple prostitutes, you name it. It all went on. They didn't think it. In fact, a lot of their sexual immorality took place in pagan temples. They thought it was part of their religion. And now St. Paul is showing them that their very bodies do matter and that a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, is spiritual worship. And then St. Paul says, and this is very important, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." You see, today we think if we can just use some kind of clever arguments or some fancy speech, we can talk to people who are chained in sexual sin and kind of get them to a halfway house or maybe a no man's land. And this is kind of going around even some very conservative Catholic circles. But this isn't what St. Paul was doing in an empire where the very emperor, while he was writing these things, was engaged in two same-sex weddings himself. This is what the word transformed means in the original Greek, and I'm just giving you from the United Bible Society's A Greek-English Lexicon of the New Testament. Pay attention to this definition of being transformed. One, to change the essential form or nature of something. That doesn't sound like a halfway house, does it? Doesn't sound like kind of a no man's land between sexual sin and living a righteous life. Two, to become or to be changed into, to be transformed. Three, four, to become completely different. Five, become different from what you are. See, if you depend on reason alone, on human efforts, or whatever else, rather than the power in the gospel of God, well, then you're in the halfway house. But if you want the total transformation where there's an essential change of the person. And not just the outward behavior, but from the inside out to become completely different. That's the power of the gospel. That's not the power of natural law arguments. And a lot of people are very concerned because we are being told to use only natural law arguments with our children, college campuses, the public square, if we're going to get the conversation right regarding same-sex marriage and homosexuality. And I dare say the conversation should be the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ if you want to have the change that Paul did. And you look down the centuries, yes, a lot of the Roman emperors were homosexuals or bisexuals for the next couple of centuries, but eventually the Roman Empire started outlawing this type of behavior because of the power of the gospel to transform an empire. Now, the question has to be, well, if this is so, how come the gospel isn't working like this in the Roman Catholic Church today? Because if you look at the polls, majority of Catholics are definitely sliding towards same-sex marriage approval. The young folks are already there. So what's the difference between the first century Catholic Church in Rome and the Roman Catholic Church today? What's the deal? Well, I'm going to put my finger on one thing, one big thing, one huge thing, and one thing you as a parent, both for yourself and for your children and for all your loved ones, need to know. Today, unlike the early Catholic Church, today there is a blockage in many Catholics' hearts and minds to the power of the gospel working its grace and transformation. There's a huge blockage. And what's that blockage? When my kids were little and I tried to help them out with something, they would exclaim to me, "Me do it! Me do it!" The blockage today in the Catholic Church, I'm not saying everyone by any means, but very, very widespread, is "me do it" when it comes to salvation. See, Paul said, faith, faith, faith in what? Not yourself. My goodness, we're the problem. Faith in God. Faith in the power of the gospel. But, you know, today, like Dr. Peter Kreeft, teaching at a prestigious Catholic university, Boston University, he asks his classes. He has done this for years. What are they depending on for their eternal salvation? And invariably, it'll be something like I fill in the blank or me. And that's not it. It's Jesus and his death on the cross is where we place our faith. Yes, we are to do good things, but our faith is in God. Now, faith in God is trusting in God, not trusting in yourself. You know, for 20 years as a Protestant, I never met a single Catholic who could tell me that salvation is primarily by grace, that is, dependence upon the mercy of God expressed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Everyone would always begin with, well, I try to be a nice person or try to be a good person or I try to do right or I try to do this or I do this or I don't do that. And it's all I. That's faith in me. And, you know, for those 20 years, for 10 of them, I was a Protestant pastor. And years before that, I was a youth worker and a campus evangelist. And in all these situations, I would not meet a Catholic, a single Catholic, who could tell me that our salvation comes through faith in Christ, not myself, for salvation. Now, this is going to be a little bit of older English because the English translation is old. I'm taking you right back to the hardest core Catholic statement on how we are saved. It comes from the Council of Trent, which was convened in response to the Protestant Reformation. And in the sixth session of the Council of Trent, they dealt with justification. And they're discussing what this Apostle Paul taught. And here it is. And whereas the apostle saith that man is justified by faith and freely, those words are to be understood in that sense which the perpetual consent of the Catholic Church has held and expressed. In other words, this isn't any new innovation we're coming up with, guys. To wit, that we are therefore said to be justified by faith, because faith is the beginning of human salvation, the foundation and the root of all justification, without which it is impossible to please God. You're going to have a blockage, and to come into the fellowship of His sons. We are therefore said to be justified freely, because none of those things which precede justification, whether faith or works, merit the grace itself of justification. For it be a grace, it is not now by works, and works being I do it, not by works, otherwise, as the same apostle says, grace is no more grace. In other words, grace is completely negated by the essential trust in yourself for salvation. And this is the supreme blockage. The gospel isn't believe in yourself and trust yourself. That's Disney movie or something. No, the gospel is trusting Jesus. And the Council of Trent says, grace will no more be grace. It'll be gone. You can't please God. You can't come in a relationship with God. And you can't experience His transforming power apart from this. So, if you remove the widespread false notion of self-salvation that so many Catholics are carrying around, this will remove that which blocks grace, and you'll begin to see the transformation of sinners. Okay? Now, I told you I'd go to two scriptures from St. Paul. We just dealt with Romans, the powerful transformation of the gospel. Now we're going to go to Corinth. There's not enough that can be said about Corinth. I mean, if you had sent me to Corinth in the first city, I would have taken the first train out of town, even though they didn't have trains. They had a lot of ships. I would have taken the first ship out of the harbor. This place was corrupt to the max, and I've been in the Navy, and I've seen sailors in foreign ports. You've heard the expression, drink yourself blind. I've literally seen sailors drink themselves blind, and this was Corinth. It was the sailors' town to come, get off the ships, and engage in sexual immorality. The temple for religious worship in Corinth had 1,000 prostitutes, and if you were a homosexual or heterosexual, they could accommodate both. This was the situation that St. Paul came into. Now, we are being told today that if we want to liberate these people, well, we maybe even can't liberate them. The best we can do is bring them to the halfway house, and we use reason-based arguments only, natural law arguments only, and these things aren't bad, but only using them. And let's see what St. Paul said. Did he use philosophy? I mean, this Corinth, I know you know this, but Corinth was in Greece. Greece is the home of the philosophers. Corinth is just a few miles down the road from Athens, the home of the supreme Greek philosophers. So, yeah, he just rolled out, you know, some of Plato's works and went to... No, he didn't. He didn't. This is what St. Paul said he did. Chapter 2 and verse 1. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty words or wisdom. Wisdom in Greek, this word wisdom is Sophia. Philosophy is love of Sophia. No, not in lofty words or Sophia. For I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, Sophia, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. You see, when the gospel is proclaimed and it focuses on Christ, not on the human intellect and not on lofty rhetoric and fancy presentations and everything else, but a straightforward proclamation of this truth, the Spirit comes with power, and he says, I did this so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, the dynamite power of God. But if we're resting our arguments to save our culture, which is just plunging into the homosexual culture, that's plunging into same-sex marriage, you can't turn on the news without seeing something worse happening, and we're not using the power of God Almighty. We're falling back on our own power. This is not what St. Paul did in a situation that's worse than what we're facing right now, and he was capable of bringing change. Just to reinforce this, from chapter 1 now, from 1 Corinthians, verse 17, St. Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, Sophia, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." And if we go around, I mean, a lot of people can use rational, reason-based arguments alone, and they're fine and everything, but they don't have the power that the gospel has. He says, verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So, in one sense, in Romans, I've identified a blockage to the power of the gospel coming through, namely, faith in yourself versus faith in Christ. And now in Corinthians, there's a second blockage, so to speak, of the power of the gospel. And that's like neglecting the gospel and flipping back to Sophia, to wisdom and rational arguments alone, rather than depending on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And an over-reliance on philosophy and these reason-based arguments for those captured by passions, deep sexual sins, that's going to empty the cross of its power, and the people are going to stay stuck. Now, I'm going to take you to the atomic explosion in the epistle of St. Paul to the 1 Corinthians. It's in chapter 6, starting with verse 9. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God." And now the bomb goes off. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6. You should be able to find your way here. "And such were some of you." You see, can change happen to homosexuals? "And such were some of you." Can change happen to idolaters and adulterers? "And such were some of you." Can change happen to thieves, greedy, drunkards, or robbers? "And such were some of you." But homosexuals can't change. But St. Paul, going with the power of the gospel to probably the most sexually wicked city in the Roman Empire, preached the gospel. The power of God was unleashed when he did so. And verse 11, "And such were some of you." They were changed. They were transformed. The moral metamorphosis that St. Paul had talked about in Romans chapter 12. Listen to what the commentator on 1 Corinthians, Dr. Leon Morris, says about this passage. "The tremendous revolution brought about by the preaching of the gospel comes out in the quiet words, 'And such were some of you.' It was no promising material that confronted the early preachers, but people whose standards were the lowest. It had required the mighty power of the Spirit of God to turn people like that away from their sins and to make them members of Christ's church." You see, we need the power of the gospel today. I went with my son to one of the colleges on the top 20 Catholic colleges in Newman Guide to Catholic Colleges, but I think we wisely went on a day that wasn't kind of an open house day. We just went on a day. went into a class with the honors students, and for 2 minutes, the professor mentioned what the Catholic Church teaches in the catechism about homosexuality, and then spent the next hour and a half on Plato's views of homosexuality and the highest forms of homosexual relationships that Plato taught. This was in one of the top-rated Catholic colleges in the United States, in the Newman's Guide to Catholic Colleges. So you ask, why isn't the gospel working today? Why are we losing our young people? Why do the majority of young Catholic people are going over? Because they're not even really being exposed to the power of the gospel of Christ, trusting in themselves and then getting into heady Greek arguments versus having the gospel that saved the Greeks being presented to them. You see, folks, what worked in the Roman Empire in the first century will work in our empire of sin today. But the real question is, do we trust in the power of the gospel? Dr. William May, who's a good man, everyone is following his booklet, Getting the Marriage Conversation Right, where he says, it's inappropriate to use religious doctrine or quotes from Scripture to justify public policy positions about marriage and family. Not only would it make an ineffective argument, but it would be wrong and blah, blah, blah. It wouldn't have any effect. Well, I dare say, folks, Dr. May is an honorable man, but instead, let's follow St. John Paul II, what he said to the youth in Denver at World Youth Day. Do not be afraid to go out into the streets and into the public places like the first apostles, who preach Christ and the gospel of the good news of salvation in the squares of cities, towns, and villages. This is no time to be ashamed of the gospel. It's the time to preach it from the rooftops. This is Steve Wood with episode 72 of Faith and Family.
Faith and Family is a radio outreach of Family Life Center International. Visit us online at familylifecenter.net. To order a CD copy of today's broadcast, order online at www.familylifecenter.net.